And so you can turn in your Bibles to Galatians there. And we're going to be sharing some other scriptures as well too. But again, the name of my sermon this morning is Through Love, Serve One Another. Galatians 5:13 says, Through love, serve one another. What do you love doing? What do you love serving, or who do you love serving the most? In church, we're so quick to say, duh, you know, I love serving God the most. But you know what? The Bible says in Romans 1:25 that we give ourselves to created things that give us temporary and symptomatic relief, and mainly it's due to the disease of sin. Right? That we have a sinful nature that, again, in our sin we are disoriented, and our problem is much deeper than behavior. It's about what we love. What we love. We will sacrifice lesser loves so that we can maintain relationship with the things we love the most. Alright, I will tell you that I do love ice cream, okay? And you know what? For me, that's probably not a good thing to be saying, right? The fact that I love ice cream. And I probably wouldn't want to admit easily that I love ice cream. Because, again, you know what? Especially when I'm trying to lose weight, right? And lose weight for Jesus. But yet, at the same time, I've got to come to a place where I can go, wait a second, you know what? Is this something that I love, but I don't want to necessarily admit that I love? It's easy for us to say, I love my spouse, right? I love serving God. These things in the community of faith are celebrated. They're celebrated, right? But sometimes I think we deceive ourselves. And there are things and people that we say we love the most, but when we take an inventory of our actions and how we spend our time and talent, it may tell a different story. God gives us a new heart, right? He gives us a new heart that comes with new affections and a new spiritual thirst. But we need to take care of that new heart. We have to take care of it. I love to serve God, not because of altruistic motivation alone, right? I serve the Lord and the church because as a follower of Christ, I love Him. I love my family. I love the church family. And service flows out of love. I want to share with you this morning that love is a choice. C.S. Lewis wrote this about love and marriage. He says, it's a deep unity maintained by the will and deliberately strengthened by habit. You don't hear that too often, do you? When we think of love, we think of ushy-gushy, right? We think of romantic love. And even C.S. Lewis will say that romantic love is what caused the burst of fire to go off. But what maintains that love is, again, a deep unity in Christ, maintained by the will and deliberately strengthened by habit, reinforced by, in Christian marriages, the grace which both parents or partners, if you will, ask and receive from God. They can have this love for each other even at those moments when they do not like each other. I won't raise hands to say how many of you there are times when you don't like one another. I will not ask you to raise that hand, okay? Some of you are volunteering, okay? But as you love yourself, even when you don't like yourself, have you ever not liked yourself, right? There are times when we don't like our habits. We don't like what we do. And so in essence, we don't like ourselves. But even in those moments when we don't like ourselves, we still take care of ourselves and we still show ourselves love. They can retain this love even when each would easily, if they allowed themselves, be in love with someone else. Being in love first moved them to promise fidelity, C.S. Lewis says. This quieter love enables them to keep the promise. Right, Les and Ginger just a little while ago celebrated 50 years anniversary. And I'll tell you, they have developed that quieter love. They love each other ushy-gushy, I'm sure, but they've developed that quieter love that says, I intentionally love you, and you intentionally love me. It's on this love that the engine of marriage is run. Being in love was the explosion that started it, he said. On a wedding anniversary, as I just pointed to, you celebrate one another and you celebrate faithfulness to a covenant. It's not just happy anniversary, I got 500 likes on my Facebook. Isn't that great? Right? An anniversary is a celebration of commitment, of covenant. It's a promise to serve each other until death do us part. To love is to serve, and to serve is to love intentionally. I thought about putting that on my Facebook. To love is to serve, and to serve is to love intentionally. Mark Batterson, thank you guys. I appreciate that, Hope. All of that back there, guys, was my fault, okay? And I appreciate you guys repairing that. Thank you. Mark Batterson wrote a new book called Play the Man. And in it, he quotes Philippians 2:12. And I'll point out to you right here. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? Salvation cannot be earned by good works, he writes. It can only be received as a free gift. But once you receive the gift of salvation, you have to take it to the gym. You have to work it out. See, it was a free gift. You could never have earned it. But now you got to take care of that gift. So now you've got to go and you got to take it to the gym. You exercise virtues the same way you exercise muscles. I'm still hurting today. Okay? You have to, I mean, we did the machines there, and I'm like pushing it. James did more, but I'm pushing it to the level I think, well, my arms are still like they're still crying out. I go like this, and I'm like, yeah, it's crazy. Okay, so I'm like, isn't this supposed to be over after 2 days, right? Aren't you supposed to be like empowered now? No, it's not me. Okay, but in theory, the muscle fiber is breaking down, and that's how it gets built back up even stronger. Well, spiritual virtues are like that. Developing spiritual virtues. James, you saw the video with me and James working out together and to shed some weight for Speed the Light. And I felt the pain of muscle fiber breaking down. Not just in that moment, because I'm like, James, take this. He's helping me with one of the arms to put it back. But just like we need healthy hearts and we maintain them with good cardio exercise, right? We maintain our spiritual new heart with the exercise of virtues God calls us to. I think that's such an awesome point. That's Mark Batterson, and it really resonated with me. In Galatians 5, right in verse 1, Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Okay? For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Okay, we've been in the book of Galatians, but again, just to bring you on board with us here, right? The Galatians, they knew what it meant to be free, right? If you go back even to this slide here, okay, they knew what it meant to have freedom because they've experienced Christ in this transformational way. How many of us know what it means to be washed by Jesus? Do you know what it means to say, man, you've cleaned my heart out. I'm new. I'm brand new. I'm not living the same anymore because Jesus washed my sin away. And we know that, right? And we have healthy hearts then. But then we go get some spiritual cake. And then we go get some spiritual extra desserts and we don't exercise our faith much. I mean, we come to church and we listen to a message here and there, but I don't really go out and exercise my faith. And so I just, you know, being a Christian for me is, at least I go to church. Like, get off me. I'm going to church. Are we exercising our faith? Are we exercising it? Are we allowing what's coming into us? Or are we becoming lazy? I'm not pointing to this church. I think, again, We've got so many amazing people that are serving and loving God. But I think the Church of America is basically lazy. We've got what we need, and so we don't cry out. We've got what we need, so we don't pursue holiness and say, God, clean me. I want your refiner's fire to burn out the dross in me, whatever that means. Burn inside of me. Clean this stuff. We get spiritually lazy and less vigilant. Galatians were in the same place. They believed the lie that Christ was not enough. See, that laziness and that less vigilance and that less exercising faith, you start believing things that don't go with your new heart. Well, you know, it's called syncretism. I'll add Jesus and I'll add a little bit something else. I'll add Jesus and then I'll add this too. And Jesus and this too. Right? In Galatians 5, right in verse 1, Paul says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. These people in Galatia, they knew what it meant to be free. You know that song? This is what it means to be free. Write it down, record it. Can't you hear that amazing voice? Okay? And so they've become Christians. They knew what it means to be free. They had found the Lord. But somewhere along the line, they believed the lie. They were captivated by benchmarkers that said that they were important. You know, benchmarks can add value to us. We can be like, wow, okay, this benchmark really says I have value. And so even well-meaning, we take them in. What have been some benchmarkers for you that people have told you this is what it means to have value? As a man, commercials tell me that to be a real man, I have to drink beer. To be a real man, you have to cage fight. To be a real man, you have to shoot guns. To be a real man, you have to be popular with the ladies. Right? And talk just like that. Real men cuss. Real men love sports. Real men bench a certain amount of weight. Masculinity is defined by these markers. Are all these markers bad? No! Not all these markers are bad. Is it fun to shoot guns? Yes. Is it healthy to lift weights? Yes. Is it good to be active in sports? Yes, right? But again, our society is trying to tell us what a real man is and telling us that this is what defines a man. Pastor Mark writes, man skills may win you man points, but manhood virtues win the heart of God. See, manhood skills can earn you some man points to the guys out there. And I'm not leaving out you girls, okay? Just a moment. But virtue is much harder to develop than skill. And it takes much longer. But the payoff is far greater. Have you ever had smoked barbecue? Right, you smell it, you're like, my mouth is watering, right? Like, Pastor John, I know lunch is far away, but don't keep on talking about it. The taste only comes alive through a long process. You and I need to be smoked. We need time to develop the virtues that God has for us. There are men in this church that I applaud. They've allowed Christ to develop you in the areas of Christian character and virtue. And you can tell by how they act and how they serve. And not just men. There are women here. There are women who have Christ-like character. You can tell by how they act and how they serve. In our society, again, I don't have a picture up, but I'm just going to go back to this verse here. In our society, women have benchmarks to live up to as well. Beauty to the point of anorexia has been lifted up in our society. Independence from any man in our society is lifted up. Now, these are deep issues, okay? The working woman has become the benchmark for all women in our society. The stay-at-home mother is not applauded. Now, before you peg me into a certain way of thinking, I want you to know that I believe in women in leadership. And I believe in women taking huge roles in the business world. And I don't think women should have to rely on men. But my point here is this pursuit of these markers that say, you're the woman, or you're the man. Our society has allowed, and we have allowed society to dictate what our identity is. And I cannot allow society to dictate my identity. I only allow Christ to tell me my identity. Because He's the one who made me. There's this story called Punicello, and I always pronounce his name wrong, but Max Lucado wrote the story. And I'll tell you, I was a young adult when I read this story, and it broke me. And it was about this little boy, Punicello, and he would try to get stars, and people would put stars on this little wooden guy. And they put stars on them when they did something right, but when they did something wrong, they'd put black dots on them. And Punicello, he was not made from the best wood. He was not, you know, he didn't look the best. He didn't dress the best. And so he got black dots. And then he'd try to do something great and he'd mess up and he'd fall. And they just put more black dots on him. And then there were others that they just got stars. They could smile and they got a star. They did their little talents and people gave them more stars. And this is how it was in Punicello's village. And it wasn't until he saw this girl, and she had no stars and no dots. And people, because she had no stars, but saw how pretty she was, they'd always try to put stars on her and they'd fall off. And he went up to her and he said, how come people would try to then put dots on her? They wouldn't stick. And he'd say, why don't these stick on you? She goes, I go to the wood carver. Every day. And he takes care of me. You know, he wants to see you, Punicello. He'd love to see you. You should go up and see him. And it, you know, the woodcarver was up on the hill, and it was intimidating for him. He had never seen him before, but he saw the house where he lived, and he goes up there, and he goes to talk to the woodmaker. And the woodmaker says, I made you, Punicello. I made you. And I didn't make you to have dots on you. I didn't make you to have stars on you. I made you who you are for a reason. Every part of you, from the color of your hair, to how many hairs are on your head, to how you are, to your personality, to the giftings that you have, to even the places where you fall down sometimes. I made you, and I made you creatively. And he had a hard time believing it. But as he's leaving the wood carver's shop, he looks back and he starts to think, maybe that's right. And one of the dots falls off. You know, guys, we're many here, majority are adults here. But guys, I think when we think about our identity, sometimes we struggle just as much in terms of who we are. The black dots that are put on us, or the bright stars that are put on us. And the question is, where do we find our identity? We need to find it in Christ. We need to find it in Christ. And again, we can't allow society to dictate who I am by these markers. Have we as Christ followers traded the love of God for the pursuit of benchmarkers? Have we traded God's mission for worldly success? Your identity is not based upon what beverage you consume, what sports team you like, how thin you are, what job you have. The people in Galatia were being pushed into the benchmarker of circumcision. If you buy this marker, you have... What does Paul say? He says this, you've fallen from grace. Because, you know what, when you're buying this benchmarker of circumcision, you're not just buying that, you're buying the whole package that comes with it. And I'm concerned that sometimes we take the benchmark, but we don't realize when we're taking this marker, we're taking the whole package. If you buy this marker of circumcision, you've fallen off the horse, you're not addicted to Jesus, you're addicted to something else. And Paul uses such words as you've fallen away from grace. Now, he doesn't leave them there. He doesn't say you're condemned, get out of here, go to hell. Some people would say that. They call themselves Christians, and what they're doing is they're speaking condemnation. Jesus doesn't end there. Paul doesn't end there. He said it doesn't have to end like this, you falling from grace. It doesn't have to end like that. This doesn't have to be the end of your story. The people in Galatia had this problem. And he says, listen, if this continues and doesn't change, it'd be like if you were in the Navy and they dropped you off somewhere and gave you dishonorable discharge and says you're banished from ever entering this vessel again. He said, if you don't allow Christ, listen, if you bought this hook, line, and sinker, if you're never going to turn around, guess what? You've fallen from grace. But it's been your choice. Now, can you repent? Yes. But Paul is really trying to get them to understand when you drink this Kool-Aid, it ends badly. So don't touch it. Don't go near it. Don't buy what they're selling, because it's going to lead to death. It's going to lead to death. I was watching this show called Frontline. It was on PBS, and it was a documentary about all these guys in solitary confinement in the prison system. And some put in solitary confinement because they actually killed in jail. And so they said, these people are dangerous to the general community in jail, and so we're going to put them in solitary confinement. And their gangs in jail, and the tattoos one had on their body showed which gang they were a part of. Now, hear me out, I am not saying that tattoos are of the devil, okay? I want to make that clear. But they would actually, the tattoos, did you know some women have tattoos? Because they have branded them. Their pimp has branded them with that tattoo. So every time they see them, they know they're part of them. They're like their cattle. And so we're going to brand you with that tattoo. And then there are tattoos that say, I'm part of this gang. And so these guys would have this gang tattoo, and in the jail, they would come together as a gang, and they'd do harm to other inmates, and they'd trick and abuse and motivate and move one another. The Judaizers used circumcision as a tattoo, if you will. And the guys that didn't have it were out, and those that did were in. And our society constantly uses these markers to affirm or deny people access to community, and it happens today. Paul is saying, I don't care what tattoo you have. You know what? We need to be like that as Christians. Rather than seeing people come in and go, well, you've got this, and you're wearing this. I talk about this all the time, don't I? Don't judge by mere outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. Don't look on outward appearance. Be blind, if you will, in that way. Be blind to that. And ask God, give me the heart that you have. Because our society, they try to peg people in different holes and make them fit the way they want them to fit. And if they don't, they're ostracized. Show me your character. Don't show me your outward appearance. And that takes longer time, right? Because we can show a boundary marker. I've got this, I've got this. Look at my resume. Show me your character. But that virtue takes longer to develop. You know, someone jokingly came up to me and said, they said, you know, you're going to need some more guy time hanging out with guys because you've been in that bunny suit, you know. So you're going to need a little bit more masculinity to be going on because you've been, and we chuckled, you know. But is this how we define manliness? What you wear or don't wear? The silly things that you may put on, like a costume? I mean, really, what defines manliness? Psalms talks about it. A man is someone who swears to their own hurt and does not change. I did not put it up this morning. But it's from Psalm 15:4. A man is someone who swears to their own hurt and does not change. And ladies, this is applicable to you too. It's taking responsibility for what you said, even when it hurts you. And that's hard. It's hard for all of us. We don't like when people hold our feet to the fire, especially it's really hard for us to hold our own feet to the fire. We would rather it just skim by and us not step up and take the responsibility. But I'll tell you, every time you step up and take responsibility, there's a tearing that goes on inside of you. But guess what? It makes you stronger because you have built up the virtue of integrity, of swearing to your own hurt, and stepping up and stepping out. You did something wrong, and you admit to it. I don't mind that in our society, saying, man up. Man up is not bench this. Man up is swear to your own hurt. I think more guys and more ladies need to do that. We need to have the character of Christ, and that's part of the character of Christ. You ask for forgiveness, you take responsibility. Men are running from responsibilities these days. They run from their marriages, they run from their jobs, they run when they're not satisfied. Women do it too. Listen, women are not guiltless. But you see a lot of men leave their children, their families, and they take the easy road. Jesus was the greatest man in all time, in all humanity, and he sweat drops of blood from the weight of the world on his heart and mind. We talked about this last week, but he stayed. He stayed. There are times in relationships when all we want to do is run. Just, I want to get out of here. I shouldn't have to deal with this anymore. I can't believe you said that to me. I'm gone. I'm not saying be in an abusive relationship. Someone's abusing you, that's a whole different story. But I am telling you that we need to get tough skin and that we need to be able to forgive an offense and we need to be able to stay. Staying power. Staying power equals faithfulness. And I don't mean stay and make that person miserable, right? Like they're going to regret that I'm staying every day. Right? This is not what we're talking about. We're talking about in humility, stay the course. I swear to you on her. Jesus wasn't violent taking up the sword in the garden, but did Jesus flip some tables? He sure did. He was angry at injustice. Get angry. He was angry for those that would connive and thievery. Get angry. But get angry and act righteously. Don't be afraid to flip some tables up. Okay, please not those in the back. We're setting them up for food. But don't be afraid to flip some tables sometimes. I think Christians idly sit by while human trafficking is going on. Guess what? We raise funds so that a mobile command unit could track human traffickers. You know what we did? We flipped a table. Right? We said, I'm tired of seeing this. I'm going to do something about it. I prayed about it. I asked God what I can do. And then I'm going to act. That's what you need to do. You get angry because it's a righteous anger. Pray about it. Don't pray about it like when you go up to Sister Susie and say, Sister Susie, can you come work in the nursery? I'll pray about it. I don't believe you. I don't believe you're going to pray about it. I believe you're giving me an excuse so you don't ever have to do it again. Right? Pray about it is not to push away. Pray about it is allow it to simmer to the point where you are calculated and you do something for the kingdom. Notice Jesus walks into the temple, sees the disgusting acts that are going on, and then he walks out of the temple. What? He's praying about it. He's thinking about it. He's asking the Father what he should do. Then the next morning he comes and he flips up the table. We react. A lot of times that's when it goes into rage. It goes into regret. It goes into where we say things we don't mean and shouldn't say. Watch that come out. You can't take that back in. We need to stop reacting and praying and planning and then acting the way God would have us to act. And that takes real character. It takes real character. Jesus stood up against men with stones in their hands, but he didn't pick up a bigger one, did he? In John 8:7, he challenged them. He who is without sin, cast the first stone. Notice the man caught in adultery wasn't there. Just the woman. What happened to the guy? It's a two-way street. If she was caught in adultery, where's the dude? Jesus stands up for this woman. He says, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. What did Jesus say after he rescued her from stoning? He didn't say, go and just live your life like any old life. You know, please, you know, people, parents do this too. You know, if you could please just not look at pornography, that'd be great. You know, please, you know, only if you guys are engaged, have sex. What standard are you making? What standard are you setting? How are you praying for your child to say, God, keep them pure? Wash them by the blood of Jesus. I want them to be characters in their generation, that they have character. They have godly character. So I pray for my kid. I pray for my grandkid that they would love Jesus so much that their character would just overflow. Not, oh, honey, please, you know, please, if you could just use this or use that, that'd be great. What are we expecting from them? Are we speaking faith into their lives? Or are we just like, oh, you know, I just want to troubleshoot, you know? Jesus said to her, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. That's pretty powerful. But guess what? Jesus didn't look at her with snobbery, with his nose lifted, go and sin no more. He just saved her life. And he's saying, God can give you, hey, Jewish woman, God can give you Yahweh that you were raised in. God can give you the strength to live pure. You don't need that man that isn't even with you as he's caught in adultery with you. You need me. You need God the Father. Go and sin no more. We need to be called to righteousness, guys. We need to be called to holiness. We need to be called where we tell each other, go and sin no more. I'm going to hold you accountable. I'm going to hold you accountable. Will you hold me accountable? And we do this as friends in the Lord. Men, you want to be real men? Look to Jesus. Ladies, you want to have godly character? Find your identity in Christ's love and great compassion. Jesus showed compassion too. He said, how often I would have gathered your children together, Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, as a mother hen gathers her brood under her wings, but they were unwilling. Women tend to be way more compassionate than men. Okay, I've seen women that don't have any compassion, okay? And I've seen guys that are oozing with it, okay? But in general, women are more compassionate. They're wired by the Lord to be nurturing. So back to Galatians, Paul gets real strong in his confrontation because of these addictions. Sometimes you have to tell Satan to go and you have to shout at him. You don't talk to him kindly. You know, if you could really go, you're really causing me a lot of trouble and I'm really hurting right now. So come on, get out of my life. No, you say, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. In your heart and out loud sometimes. Okay, your neighbors might think you're a little weird. Pray for that, all right? So, but sometimes we have to get adamant about the evil that's before us. And we can't just sit back and just go, oh, you know, please, please leave. Paul says this, okay? And he prayerfully wrote this. Why don't these agitators, obsessive as they are about circumcision, go all the way and castrate themselves? That's in your Bible. Paul gets strong this confrontation because of these addictions, these markers. One way of saying it is, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. I'm not trying to go too far here, guys. But Paul gets so mad, he says, they might as well cut the whole thing off. New American Standard says, I wish those who are troubling you would mutilate themselves. Listen, I'm not telling you this because, ooh, this is a really spicy piece in the Bible. No, I'm telling you because this is the pivotal part of the whole book. He said, you need to stop what you're doing, and you need to go a different way. And those that are keeping you from doing that, guess what? Cut off the relationship with them. And there's times where we have to get mad at sin. And it's a righteous anger, and I'm saying, I'm not going to go near you. The Bible says that sexual sin is the worst kind of sin because it's a sin you do against your body. Pastor John, why are you talking about addictions and sexual sin in reference to circumcision? Paul says they had fallen from grace because they traded Christ's amazing work on the cross for something else. What are you tempted to love more than Christ? The Judaizers love rules more than relationship. Paul says you were called to freedom. I love you as a father. It's a father speaking to his kids that love him. And have loved them the whole time that he's been a spiritual father to them. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity of the flesh. Don't use your new innocence to hide behind. Don't use your church going to hide your secret sin. Christianity is not cover-up makeup where you try to hide the blemishes. Christ is not the sweater or the shirt you wear to hide your cutting addiction. Christ didn't come to be one of the things we love. God is a jealous God. It's like a marriage relationship that's supposed to be a covenant for life. He's a jealous God. He came to be our all in all. He told the rich man that if he wanted to follow Jesus, he had to sell all he had. And then he'd be one of the disciples. He'd be one of the 12. This rich young man that we don't even know his name. Is Jesus against wealth? No. Is he like, I hate doctors and lawyers? And he could, no, he doesn't hate wealth. But this young man had made wealth his God. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil, right? And so guess what? Jesus sees with eyes that are discerning. And he says, guess what? I want you on my team. I want you to be one of the disciples. James, John, Peter, your name. But guess what? To come with me, you're going to have to sell all your goods. What does it say? He says that he walked away sad, sorrowful. Said, I just can't do that. See, in the end, his God of money meant more than a chance to have a life-changing experience with Jesus over and over and over. He could have been there as Jesus walking on the water. He could have even, we don't know, he could have even been on the Mount of Transfiguration. He could have been with Jesus when he was ascending into heaven. He missed all that because his God was money. What identity marker do you value the most? Your job, your sports, certain drug, prescription, certain group of people? For some of the Galatians, they wanted to please people so much. They looked up to these Judaizers so much that they wanted to receive their validation. They wanted that gold star. I want that gold star. And I'm willing to do anything to get it. And Paul says, don't do it. Don't do it. I love this. I was reading Word Biblical Commentary. It's such an amazing thing that they said. Christianity is not legalism, and it's not liberation from any rules. It's a third way of life. Living by the Spirit is not a middle course between legalism and liberation. How many times do we think of, okay, you don't want to be mainstream over here. I don't want to be like a diehard conservative, and I don't want to be a flaming liberal, or whatever terms you want to use. I'm middle, you know, I'm independent, and I'm just, you know, I'm smart. I think through all the views. This is not what we're talking about here. This is not either I'm legalistic or I can do anything I want, liberation. It's a highway above them both. It's freedom from both legalism and sensuality. It's not an addiction to sensual desires, but it's not a new addiction to rule-keeping and toting the line. This seems impossible, right? But guess what? Jesus ascending to heaven, that was pretty impossible, and he did it. Jesus resurrecting from the dead was pretty impossible, but he did it. The road above through Christ's power raises us above our own capacity to accomplish, and that's why there's no boasting. Because I don't generate the love and good deeds that flow out of me. I'm participating, but I don't produce it. The Spirit inside of me who raised Jesus from the dead, he's the source of a power. He's the source of ability. He's the source of strength. That's why Paul can say so strongly, let those who boast, boast in the Lord. God calls us to a new way of living. It's not the same old. This is living now. It is the Spirit himself who fills the believer with rich content. The richest we could ever get. You and I, we are rich. Not because of what we have in our bank account, but because of what we have in here. That we contain the hope of glory. That we contain the power that raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit sustains you. He directs you. I'm going to say something sappy. Ready? He completes you. Because he really does. Not, my wife doesn't complete me. I love her very much. We're going to be celebrating 10 years soon. And I'm so glad every day. And I try to tell her that pretty often. How thankful I am. But she doesn't complete me. When I met her, she was already complete by Jesus. And I already had found my identity in Jesus. And that made the relationship strong. You know, I heard one time, you know, getting married is not, and you're like, I'm already married, why are you telling me this? It's running the race that's set before you, looking at Jesus, and then suddenly you look over and you're like, wow, they're running too. Well, man, we go together. Let's what? You want to run together for life? Let's do this thing. Right? It's not, I'm so in need and I want him to complete me and he's really gorgeous and so, will you date me? Okay? No, you're pitiful. Go back to Jesus, right? Like, no. Who's attractive? Somebody confident, right? Somebody that you know that they're not like needy. They're not going to like suck you dry. Like, I need it. Give me, right? No, I mean, they're not bacteria, right? They're not like, not a leech, right? I really love this leech. It's really good for me. Thins out my blood. We've been together for about 12 years. No, you never want that. That's not how you go into a relationship, right? And so, again, it's this whole idea that Christ completes me. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly and in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out. Watch out for that leech. They bite and they devour, right? But watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. So that you are not to do whatever you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. He's saying you're going to get some new desires. Now you got to feed those desires. You got a new heart, but you got to work that heart out, or you can have a heart attack. Right? You've got to have that discipline. You got to participate. Right? But if you're led by the Spirit, notice led. If somebody's leading me, I follow. Okay? If they're leading, I don't sit back and go, yeah, maybe a couple years, Jesus. Right? If they're leading, I follow. And so, again, there's this aspect of how do we walk by the Spirit? Let me rephrase that, okay? We're coming to the last lap, okay? But I want to touch on this. We're Pentecostal people. And we think about following the Holy Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit. And Luke describes the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a moment. We love moments, don't we? We love those moments when boldness and power and our Christian service to witness, but that moment should not be confused with Christian maturity. You could have a tongue-talking Pentecostal who is very immature. The city of Corinth was filled with tongue-talking, immature Christians. So when you hear people speak in tongues, don't think that equals maturity. It means that they're open to the Holy Spirit. It means that they want whatever God has for them. It means God can use them. But they need to live a life in the Spirit and not just stand in the doorway with their "I'm filled" badge. Some Pentecostals walk around like, "I'm filled, and somehow I'm better than you because I speak in tongues." Not at all. Not at all. You know, not all who seek God's gift receive it immediately. God has his own timing, his own plan, which transcends ours. The early Christians waited 50 days. And we too may require a season of waiting. And I don't know of even people within our church. I know some people in our church that do not speak in tongues, and that doesn't make you any lesser. And you may ask questions like, "Why was I not baptized in the Spirit? I came up. I was prayed for. What's wrong with me?" And I encourage everyone to persist in prayer, to live with a sense of expectancy for the gifts that God has for you. But again, God's gifts are not necessarily given to the spiritually mature. So if somebody waves the I'm filled badge at you, they're as bad as the Galatians waving the flag of circumcision. As to say, "I'm better than you. I'm more mature than you. I'm a real Christian." The Holy Spirit is a person, and he's humble. He's more than simply the source of inspired speech and charismatic wisdom. Wouldn't you hate it if, as a parent, your kids only came to you when they wanted something? "I want this, I want this, I want this." But sometimes, guys, that's how we treat the Holy Spirit. We treat his Spirit like, "I want wisdom. I want tongues. I want some spiritual encounter." Do you just want him? Do you just want to come close to him and allow him to truly be a friend, a teacher, a mentor, a leader in your life? Or do you just want moments where God blasts you? I've known people like that. "Pastor, I just need a blast of the Holy Spirit." And so I'd pray with them. But I'd feel bad because I feel like they go away. And I'm like, "You're not different. You just wanted a blast of emotionalism. You just wanted God to do something right now." Well, guess what? Sanctification is a process. It's a lifelong growing thing. So me and you, we can't rush sanctification. We can't rush developing spiritual maturity. It takes time. And that's tough. But guess what? It shows your real character in Christ that he's developing inside of you. And I believe that you can win. I believe that God will give you strength. I believe that godly character is going to come out of you. Because you're willing to walk through the process with him every day. As long as we breathe. We take the last breath here. We take the first breath in heaven. He's always transforming us, shaping us, making us. And so here's the challenge as we come to a close. I want you to take out your bulletin, and if you have like a pen, and maybe Leonard, would you mind just getting a few pens? I'm going to ask you to do an activity today, okay? Who do you love? Who do you serve? Let me ask you, what do you love? God wants you not to just love the destination, that being heaven, but he wants you to love the journey. He wants you to engage with others in the journey. And when I ask you, who do you love or what do you desire, I'm asking you, I'm not asking you, but Jesus, okay? I know if that's you and you can truly say genuinely that you have nothing to let go, if you have nothing that's become a love that shouldn't be a love, if you have nothing that has become number one that shouldn't be number one, then please put Jesus, okay? And I celebrate with you. And in your time in life right now, it might be that's it, and that's great. But if it's something else, I want you to write it down on that paper. I'm not asking you to show anybody else. but I'm asking you to write that down. I think there's power in confession, and you're confessing to God, man, this is something that I've allowed to become first place that I know should be second place, or first place that I know shouldn't even be on the list. And as you're doing that, what I'm going to ask you to do is, again, take that, and we're going to pray over it. It's one of those boundary markers, guys. And you're saying, whether maybe it's beauty, maybe it's career, maybe it's sports, maybe it's fear of what people think. Sometimes I need suggestions. Write down one thing. If you have to write down more that have become more important to you than they should be. What you have allowed to define you and give you worth. Maybe it's something as innocent as your own child. You've allowed what your children's success, maybe they don't even live with you, but you want them to succeed, and has become such the focal point. Then I want you to pray over that boundary. If the Galatians were here, I would ask a bunch of them to write down circumcision. Take a moment and give it to God. So I'm just going to be silent for a moment. And this is where, you know, we pray and take this to God. Maybe you need to pray a prayer like this. God, I'm sorry I let this boundary define me. I don't want to indulge in this. I don't want this to ruin my life. I give this to you, and I put you back on number one. I know sometimes it's because of fear that I put this as number one. Sometimes it's because of distractions or just my sinful desire that rises up. But God, I put you back on number one. I know that the boundary marker, even that I hold in my hand, does not define me, but you define who I am. Your love, your strength, who you are. So I trust you, God, and I'm in this manner crucifying my flesh. In Jesus' name, amen. And I want you to take that piece of paper, and I want you to take it and rip it up. You're just ripping it. You can toss it in the basket when you go. You can throw it in your own garbage, whatever you want to do. But let it be a reminder that I'm not going to have any boundary markers. I just want Jesus to be number one in my life. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that your greatest command could be summed up in this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Thank you, God, that when we truly serve you and we truly love our neighbor, that we are putting our selfish nature down. We're not feeding the flesh, we're feeding the gift that you've given us, your spirit nature that you've put inside of us. God, we feed our spirit nature today. We put you back on the throne and in first place. And we say, Lord God, help me to walk this out throughout the week. Not just today, not just as I'm sitting in service and writing on a piece of paper, but let it be all throughout the week and even weeks to come that I continue to put you first, that I love others and serve others out of the love that you have for me. In Jesus' holy name. Everybody said, amen. So be it. God bless you, and again, those that we're honoring today and the volunteers, please meet us in the fellowship hall, and everybody have a great day. God bless you.